If I may just revamp a little bit on the awful end of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. And we read again tonight that history of how he was captured. He was put in chains. He had his sons slain before his eyes so that there would never be another king of his progeny. That his nobles were also put to death. And he himself had his eyes put out before he was taken off to Babylon. Now in the book of Ezekiel, there is a prophecy by Ezekiel in chapter 11, I believe, where the king would be taken to Babylon, but he wouldn't see it. And that's one of those prophecies where you read it in its own context, you wonder, how can that be fulfilled? And then when you learn of this tragic loss of eyesight, we see that it was exactly fulfilled in Zedekiah. He was in the city, but he never saw it. Today I want to walk where Jeremiah walked. In the midst of this tragic end of Judah, he lived through the turmoil of it all. And at this sad juncture, Jeremiah stood alone as God's prophet. But there was much more to his heartaches and sorrows than loneliness. His predictions were fulfilled before his eyes. For all these years he had been prophesying to the kings and to the people that the Chaldean army would come. The city would be taken. And they would be taken off to Babylon. Now way back in the early chapters, way back in the early years when Jeremiah was preaching these things, it was far off. And you could understand that people say, it'll never happen. But what really amazes us is that when the Chaldean army did come in the days of Jehoiakim and defeat him, take off many of the people, Daniel, Ezekiel were carried off in that deportation. And many of the royals of Judah were taken off. And they were put to service in Babylon. And Jehoiakim and later Zedekiah, they were vassal kings. They were given the right to continue in government under the dictate of Babylon. Now you would wonder, surely they would listen to Jeremiah now. But no, they hardened their hearts. And they defied the king of Babylon. And they rebelled even against his authority until, as 2 Chronicles 36 tells us, there was no remedy. And Jeremiah preached all of those years seeing the hardening and hardening of heart. Then there was the 2-year siege and the starvation within the city. When he was accused of treachery, that he was going to fall away to the Babylonians. When he was put in prison and put in a dungeon. When he almost died. At an earlier stage, he was put in the stocks for a day and mocked. He felt all of this terribly. He saw the Chaldean army storm the walls, enter the city, burn and loot, pillage, incarcerating the people. He saw them torch the temple of Jerusalem. That temple that had been built at David's command and material and by Solomon, the cedars that had been brought from Mount Hermon that lined the inside walls, they became the fuel that added to the fiery furnace of the temple. And there he saw not only the homes of the city, but the walls of the temple lying in a heap. And as Nehemiah later found them, rubbish. Blackened soot, dust, and material that was just absolutely unusable. The beautiful house of God, the place of worship, brought to a charred end. We gain a true estimation of a man when we see his reaction to the fulfillment of his own words. And of course, there is the thought that maybe Jeremiah was glad that it turned out as he said. And maybe he rubbed his hands in glee and said, well, I told you. I told you. And this vindicates my ministry. And this just only confirms that I was a prophet sent from God. This evening, we want to ask the question, how did Jeremiah fare in this captivity? I want us to look at three things tonight. Physically, he was delivered. Emotionally, he was scarred. And spiritually, he was comforted. Now, physically, he was delivered. He was delivered from a great many things. Firstly, we'll go back to chapter 37 and notice that he was delivered from the dungeon. Back in that chapter, he was accused of falling away to the Chaldeans, and lest he would add to his treachery and some kind of revolt, they put him into the prison. And there he was put into this very dark dungeon. Now, a dungeon would have been a water cistern underneath a house in a cellar. And due to the siege, of course, the water was at an end. And there they put Jeremiah. If you look at verse 20 in chapter 37, you'll find his petition. And he said, therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. And so he was delivered from the dungeon and allowed to walk in the court. But in chapter 38, we find that the king took his hands off and he allowed people to put Jeremiah into a different dungeon, probably worse than the first. Chapter 38, verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. If he had been left there, he would have died. It was a place so unhealthy, so unfit for anyone that he could never have survived. And amazingly, God raised up a strange character to deliver him. Not a Jew, not an Israelite, an Ethiopian. He was one of the servants in the king's house. And in chapter 38, verse 7, you will see that Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin. And it was Ebed-Melech that petitioned the king and saw to it that he was brought out. And as you read through that chapter, it took 30 men with old clothes and rotten garments to lift Jeremiah out of that dungeon and to set him free. So he was delivered from the dungeon and given a little food, a little space, so that he survived. He also survived the fall of the city. And if we move now to chapter 39 and verse 11, you will see that there was a very special providence at work to spare Jeremiah. Came again from a strange source. Not from a Jew or an Israelite, but this time from the king of Babylon himself, Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah 39:11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him, and do him no harm. But do unto him even as he shall say to thee. Now it's obvious from this that Jeremiah had made a name for himself. Although he was despised and derided amongst his own people, cast into a dungeon, and he was an unwanted commodity, yet his name was much talked about in the city of Babylon. Those earlier captives who had been led off at an earlier deportation had obviously done some talking or witnessing about Jeremiah. And it came to this king's attention that there was a prophet in Jerusalem telling it that he would go conquer the city and the people would become his slaves. When Nebuchadnezzar heard this, he gave the command to his captain that he should look well to Jeremiah and that no harm that would come to him. And so when he was in captivity at the invasion point, when those Chaldeans poured into the city with their swords and with their fire, they had a command, spare Jeremiah, let no harm come to him. And there you see the providence of God at work, sparing his servant. So he was spared from the dungeon, he was spared from the invasion of the city, he was also spared from exile. You go to chapter 40, verses 5 and 6. You'll see that Jeremiah was given freedom to do what he wished. We'll read Jeremiah 40, verse 5. Now while he was not yet gone back, he said, go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah. Now notice this. This man, Ahikam, is the new governor in the place of the kings. And Jeremiah was given some instruction concerning this. And we're told, pick up our reading there again, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wheresoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and a reward and let him go. And so while Jeremiah was in chains for a little while, he was given freedom. And then you'll notice in verse 6, what was Jeremiah's pleasure? What was his decision? Then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. Now, I think that was a very wise choice, because not only did Jeremiah belong there, but if he had chosen to go to Babylon for some strange reason, it might give some foundation to the allegation that he had fallen in with the Babylonians, that that's where he saw his future. But no, Jeremiah was a Jew. He was a man of the people. And he would stay in Judah, even though it was decimated, even though it was depopulated, and there were only a few remaining. Jeremiah continued there and had the freedom to do so. Now I want you to think of the providence of God in looking after Jeremiah. At the beginning of his ministry, when Jeremiah was fearful to become a prophet, the Lord said, I am with thee to deliver thee. You'll find that in chapter 1, verse 20. That was God's promise to Jeremiah at the very day when he called him to be a prophet. I am with thee to deliver thee. And here we see through his life of ministry, 40 and a half years to this juncture, God fulfilled that promise. Spared him from jail, the dungeon, from the invasion, and from exile in Babylon. Does God keep his word? Can we trust Jeremiah's God with our lives and with our service? And when we are faithful to God and obey him, even against the opposition of men, will God keep his word? Yes, we can trust him. This is the God of Jeremiah, whom we can trust. And surely we can say, the Lord is true, them that honor me, I will honor. So we see that Jeremiah was delivered physically. But then secondly, emotionally he was scarred. How did Jeremiah fare immediately after the captivity of the city? When everything settled down to a very dark realization of the invasion. How did Jeremiah feel in heart? Well, we have to go to the book of Lamentations to answer that. And I want to take you to Lamentations chapter 3, the very next book that we have here. And there is really no question that these are the Lamentations of Jeremiah. This book is so poetical, such careful, skillful writing, that it could be written by no other, and it was written in such a manner that great care was taken. I'll not go into the poetry, but it is done in an acrostic form. And you'll notice that each chapter has 22 verses. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. Because the manner of writing, again, is using the alphabet in a different order, but nevertheless using the alphabet in a threefold way. Chapter 4 has 22 verses, and chapter 5. Very poetical, very careful, very deliberate writing. This is not the ranting of a man who is emotionally troubled beyond his ability to vent. But rather, in this book, we have a very careful display of his own heart. In the Jewish calendar, this book of Lamentations was used as a book of, like their Psalter, a book of praise on the anniversary of the captivity, when they would remember that date, 586 B.C., the book of Lamentations was used for that. Now in chapter 3:14, I want you to notice that Jeremiah felt the derision of the people. He says in this, "I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day." Now that was not just a matter of one day. It was pretty much through the 40 years of his ministry. When he stood outside the temple in tears, pleading, and they walked by him and would not listen. When they put him in the stocks and mocked him, or when they put him in jail and the dungeon, he felt the depths of that derision in his own soul. Now God had raised up Jeremiah, and God no doubt gave him the Holy Spirit to preach and to prophesy, and gave him many, many messages straight from God. But the hardness of people's hearts greatly grieved him. And I want you to know tonight that pastors feel the hurt of hardness of heart in a people. It hurts when a spirit of derision makes people hardened and callous to ignore the truths of God's Word. It hurts when people grow up in the church, young people, go through Sunday school, go through the growing up years of their lives, and they abandon the church. They say at some point, "This is not for me," and they go off to the world or to a worldly church. It hurts. Paul had to write to Timothy that he was not to let anyone despise his youth, and that we are not given to a spirit of fear, but of power. Timothy would feel that hurt. Pastors do. If we go on here in Jeremiah 14, chapter 3, verse 14, we'll notice that Jeremiah felt awful sorrows in his own soul about the captivity. That is, about this invasion. And if you read on, it says, "He hath filled me with bitterness, he hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel, stones, covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. Now remember, this is the Jeremiah that stood outside the temple weeping. He was a man who felt what he preached. He didn't merely say, I got a message from the Lord, and I'm just a delivery boy, and throw in the message and walk off. He felt the burden of the ministry that he was given. We find in this book of Lamentations that Jeremiah lamented. Just take the words of chapter 1:12 of this book, Lamentations. Chapter 1:12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Now surely, contextually and historically, that day of his fierce anger was the day the Chaldeans entered Babylon and finished them off, and finished off the temple, and finished off every remnant of the blessing of God upon that people. And oh, what sorrows! And although Jeremiah had preached these things for all those years, he felt the awful, searing sorrow of it in his own soul. Now, no doubt you may have heard this text preached as a gospel text referring to Calvary and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. However, historically, this is Jeremiah's context. And it's not wrong, because Jeremiah is in some ways a type of the Lord Jesus. And the sorrows of his soul our Lord Jesus entered into also. And there was a time when our Lord wept over the city of Jerusalem. He had prophesied its destruction. And then when he came and viewed the city, he wept over that city. And so we see that Jeremiah is a Christ-like man. He had a heart for the people who hardened themselves against the Word of God. Indeed, we can say that he had a true pastor's heart. He himself felt the judgment of God that befell the city. Now, God calls men to preach and gives them a burden. If God really calls a man to preach the Word of God and preach the gospel in any culture, any country, any society, he's going to give to that man a burden for the people to whom he preaches. Jeremiah dwelt amongst these people. He went in and out, he walked the streets, and although they mocked him, he dwelt amongst them. And in this attitude, again, he is like our Lord Jesus. Any man that's called to preach must have a Christ-like ministry. We must warn men of the wrath to come. And we must do so not with a sense that should a person die without Christ or leave the church or go off to some other erroneous religious institution, that we say, well, that's just the way it is. No, it breaks our hearts. It drives us to tears. The Apostle Paul knew of that bitter disappointment and the ridicule of the very people to whom he preached. He said of the Corinthians, and I'll shorten the quote just for time here tonight. You can look this up in 2 Corinthians 12. And he said, the more that I love, the less am I loved. You can be sure that the Apostle poured out his heart to his people. And that was his burden. Now that seems to be such a miserable ministry. You would say, surely that takes away the joy and the sweetness out of Christian fellowship. So why does a man keep preaching? And why does he keep weeping? And why does he keep praying? And why would anyone like Jeremiah go through 40 years and more of the torment? Because it's the call of God. And because it's the burden that the Lord gives. In Lamentations 1:1, you'll notice also that Jeremiah lamented over an empty city. You'll notice the word solitary in this verse. He says, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? Now these are the days immediately after the captivity, when the people are gone. The young people, the young men and the young women and the children, and what are left are but feeble and few. The streets that were a buzz of activity, of coming and going to temple or to the market, is solitary. And Jeremiah, he begins the question, how doth the city sit solitary? You'll notice that in Lamentations chapters 1, chapters 2, and chapter 4 all begin with the word how. It seems to be a theme of the book. The judgment of God, of course, is the answer. Jeremiah's heart, therefore, was mourning, oh, so deeply. He was lamenting the judgment that had come upon God's people. In Lamentations 2, verse 6, you'll notice that he lamented the loss of temple worship. He hath violently taken away his tabernacle, as if it were a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. At that time it was all over. And I tell you, it brought no joy to Jeremiah's heart. Although he had preached it, and although he had predicted it, and although he had warned, it brought no gratification nor satisfaction to see that judgment. I think every pastor knows something of that. Empty seats in the house of God, where there was a house that was thriving with spiritual activity, prayer meetings that were growing, and much praying and much calling upon God, to see the house of God neglected, the prayer meeting abandoned, and even silence where there was praise and prayer, where everything was once well attended. These are things that hurt and grieve. No man can say, but this fits into my eschatological scheme that we are believing that the end times are upon us, and there will be in the last days a great falling away, and this is the fulfillment of God's word. This is the judgment that will fall upon a wicked world. No one can say, I am glad to see that fulfilled before his eyes. How could any man called by God to preach the gospel, whose heart is moved by the Holy Spirit in a soul to be a witness, not grieve to see the work of God hurting and declining? Now, I think that's very applicable in Canada. We look across this nation and we have to say that true, vital, biblical, gospel religion has greatly declined, and we have to look at ourselves. Our own little denomination. It's over 30 years now since the first Free Presbyterian Church was commenced in North America. I think we all had hopes of rapid advancement and growth. 25 years this year I've been preaching here in Surrey. Empty seats here tonight. It can't gladden any man's heart when the work of God is in reverse. Where are the praying people? Where are the men and women that used to call upon God, pour out their souls, even on with tears? Have we lost that? Should it not break our hearts tonight? Jeremiah was scarred emotionally. I don't think any man could preach for 40 years and not bear the scars of the ministry if he's called of God. I don't think any man could preach consistently, regularly, for all that time, and not mourn and feel that he bears about in his body the very marks of the disappointments that God's work often brings. Thirdly, Jeremiah was spiritually, he was comforted. I go back to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21. Chapter 3 and verse 21. You'll notice that after those very dark words of this chapter, He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." And so what he is saying here, he is really summing up. The man of faith is now living with the burden of ministering to the Lord's people. And while all of this has happened, still there is a people. Still there is opportunity. And he recognizes in this the merciful nature of God. Of course, Jeremiah knows that the captivity is for 70 years and that God will bring his people back. And so there's hope. He remembers. He remembers two things. He remembers, firstly, that he is merciful, and then verse 23, that great is his faithfulness. And although men have failed, kings have failed, Israel has failed, Judah has failed, yet God will not fail his great promises and his great blessings. You read on, verse 24 and 25, he says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." And here we have in the prophet the ministry of comfort to his own soul. Now, as you read down those verses, let's go to verse 31. "For the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." God's people were scattered, and they were scattered throughout Persia. They were scattered, some of them even away north in Assyria. And they were scattered amongst many peoples. But they would come again. They would return. And in that foreign situation, God kept his people. There was Daniel, Ezekiel. You remember how they met around the rivers of Babylon at Kibar, and they sang the Psalms. And you remember how Daniel ministered and was raised up, and how the truth of God was never lost. Men failed, but God remained faithful. We need to apply that to our church tonight, lest we lose hope. We can say that men have failed. Men disappoint us. But God abideth faithful. And we're still here tonight. The Lord has preserved a remnant. It is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. And when I see someone turn their back on God and go away into the world, I have to say, there go I. But for the grace of God, that might have been me with such a hardened heart. But in God's grace, he has dealt in mercy. Now, we're living in times of spiritual captivity, and we feel the encroachments of false religions and the world. But we need to remember tonight that the Lord is not done building his church. And whether it will be in this year or next year or years to come, the Lord will gather his people and build his church. I don't think too many of God's faithful servants, without having to return to this hope again and again. The Lord Jesus has told us, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." There is a peace that the Lord gives. Jeremiah knew it. In the darkest hour of the invasion, Jeremiah knew it. In the lonely days after the invasion, when the land was decimated, depopulated, Jeremiah found that hope. And brothers and sisters in this congregation, we must not lose that hope that our God is faithful. And we may see in our lifetimes horrendous things, unspeakable ungodliness around us. I've already lived to see things I never thought I would ever see in my generation. Our children are growing up in an immorality that we and our parents don't even comprehend. But God is not finished. He will build His church. And though we suffer, and we go through discouragements and hardships, and though there's much to weep about, yet there is hope. The Lord has not cast us off forever. He will gather His people. And it is with that hope that we press on. And it's with that encouragement that we seek to remain true to the great commission of preaching, teaching Jesus Christ. Until that day when the trumpet sounds, then our hope shall be realized.